Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Jack was walking along a trail that was right on the edge of a very steep cliff one day and accidentally got a little bit too close, lost his footing, and fell. On the way down this very long cliff, he managed to scramble and grab hold of a branch that was just sticking out of the sheer cliff, and that temporarily stopped his fall, but now he's just hanging. And as he looked down, to his horror, he could see that this cliff was probably another 1,000 foot down before the bottom. And he knew he couldn't hang on to this branch forever. There was no way for him to climb up, and there was no clear way to get down off of this cliff. And so, as any of us would do, he began to yell for help, hoping that someone, perhaps passing by on the trail above, would lower him a rope or something. So he yells out, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" He yelled for a long time. Didn't seem like anyone was ever going to hear. And he was about to give up and just let go when he finally heard a voice. "Jack! Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I hear you. I hear you. I'm down here. Can you see me?" "I can see you, Jack. I can see you. Are you all right?" "Yes, I'm all right, but who are you? And where are you?" "I am the Lord, Jack. I am everywhere." "The Lord? You mean like God?" "That's right, Jack. That's me." "Well, God, please help me. If you'll just get me down from this cliff, I'll stop sinning and I'll start going to church and I'll start doing more good things. And I promise that I'm going to be better than I've ever been before. I'm going to be a really good person and I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life if you'll just get me down." "Easy, easy on the promises there, Jack. Let's get you off the cliff and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen carefully." "All right, I'm listening." "I want you to let go of the branch." "Excuse me, God? What did you say?" "I want you to let go of the branch, Jack. I want you to let go and just do what I tell you to do. I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in me." "Well, I'll do anything, Lord." "Then let go of the branch." There was silence for some time before Jack started yelling again. "Help! Help! Is anybody else up there?" Well, we are to message 2 in our new sub-series entitled Faith's Hall of Fame. And I'm going to read the same 3 verses that we read last week, and we'll add one more in verse 4. So follow along. I'll be reading from the English Standard Translation, and you can follow in whatever translation you have there in front of you. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered it to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless it as we study together, that you would enable each of us, as we prayed earlier, to have a proper understanding of this particular passage and other passages that we study today, and a proper application to know how this should impact our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start with a tale of two brothers this morning. So that's your first fill in the blanks if you're utilizing the study guide that we provided for you. A tale of two brothers. And this, of course, is coming from our verse 4, where we have these two brothers identified. By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Well, we are likely familiar with these two names. And we will read about the account of Cain and Abel, that's point A in your outlines, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. We see the account of Cain and Abel. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And we'll stop in that particular passage. So what we see here in this account of Cain and Abel are the catalysts of conflict, point B, the external catalysts of conflict. What happened that brought about this troubled situation that we read very briefly about in Hebrews chapter 11? The catalyst, something caused a conflict, and we're trying to determine just what it was. So what we see in Genesis chapter 4 is that God accepted Abel's offering. Verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, meaning he accepted his offering. He commended Abel for that. And then we see in verse 5 that God rejected Cain's offering. For Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. Those were the two events that are then followed by the second part of verse 5 that simply says, Cain was very angry. So Cain got angry. Things didn't go his way, and Cain got angry. I'm certain that nobody here can relate to that. But sometimes human nature is such that when things don't go our way and when we don't get our way, we respond in anger. But that's really not the key that we're looking for today. We need to go a little bit further. So what I want us to see in point C is that God calls Cain to true faith. It may not be immediately obvious, but I want you to follow with me in this passage that we've just looked at from Genesis chapter 4, where God calls Cain to true faith. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now, God has clearly communicated here that this is a spiritual problem. And when we say a spiritual problem, that means this is a faith problem. This is being identified by God as a faith problem. God has not accepted Abel's offering while capriciously rejecting Cain's. It's not like that he accepted Abel's offering and then Cain thought, well, mine's going to be accepted. And then when it wasn't, he had no clue why. As a matter of fact, the context implies, in spite of the limited information we're given in the opening chapters of Genesis, the context implies that God's expectations have already been clearly understood by these brothers. Again, we're not given a lot of information. Immediately following the sinful fall of Eve and then Adam in the garden, we see God responding to them, and we see the curse coming on man, we see the curse coming on woman, we see the curse coming on the serpent, we see the prophecy of the coming Messiah, but then there's just not a lot of information until all of a sudden we get to the account of Cain and Abel. But there must have been more that was said. There must have been more that was communicated. Even though the Bible doesn't give us those details, it is evident by what took place in chapter 4 that these brothers already have a sufficient understanding of God's nature. And when I say of God's nature, that includes such things as what the Bible teaches, that God is a holy God, that he is a just God. That's been clearly communicated even in their being expelled from the Garden of Eden. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He is a consistent God. Even though we don't see those things spelled out in detail in these few short chapters, by the time this exchange takes place between God and Cain, it is evident that more information has been given and that they know that. In other words, in light of what these brothers have already known about God, Cain should not have been surprised that his offering was rejected. Now, it's not in your outlines, but I want to emphasize that. In light of what Cain already knew about God, he should not have been surprised that his offering was rejected. Because this is a faith problem, then this has a faith solution. And we see that in verse 7, where God says to Cain, "Do well." Where he says to Cain, "Rule over your sinful inclinations." He acknowledged that he has those sinful inclinations, and he says, "You need to rule over that. You need to do well." Even though Cain's offering was rejected, God is extending to Cain the option of correcting the error that made the sacrifice unacceptable. Now stop and think about it. When Cain offered an unacceptable sacrifice, it would have been totally within God's right, if you want to phrase it that way, to destroy Cain on the spot. He had offered to God something that was unacceptable. God is the Almighty Creator of the universe. He could have said, "To hell with you," right now. And he could have sent him to hell right that moment. But instead, this exchange takes place. And he gives Cain an option of doing well and ruling over the sinful inclinations that are already at work within his heart. And when you stop and think about it, even though here in these opening verses of Genesis, we don't necessarily see this extensively, this is a common display of God's mercy and grace. Throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, repeatedly, we see the nature of God. We see his mercy and his grace. And here in verse 7 of chapter 4, this is what we see, where he says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, "I am not punishing you right this instant for the sin that you have committed. I'm giving you an option to get things right. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well," because he now has that choice again, "sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." In other words, he doesn't say, "Sin is already at your door, and I know you're going to give in to it, and so I'm going to punish you right now." No, he says, "Sin is at your door, but you must rule over it. You have this option right now, Cain. I am giving you that option." And even though we see Cain responding negatively, what I want us to note is that God is expressing his merciful, gracious nature. And that's not the only place in the Old Testament we see that. Just to give you one other example, over in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, God speaks to his people and we read, "I will judge you, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God." Now that, pretty heavy, but the very next statement says, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin." In other words, God says, "Because of my nature, I will judge you," but then he expresses his mercy and grace, and he says, "Repent. Don't keep going the direction you're going right now. I want you to turn from your transgressions, turn from your sinful ways, because if you don't, your iniquities will be your ruin." Jesus, in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, he proclaimed, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So he's talking to a world of people who are in sin. They were born in sin. We are all sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. He is talking to people who are in rebellion against him, and he says to them, "Repent and believe in the gospel." That's an expression of God's mercy. That's an expression of God's grace. Indeed, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. In other words, God is not wanting to completely destroy people. He is being kind to them. He is showing his nature of being a loving, gracious, merciful God so that people will repent. And that's what we see in the context of Cain, where God is actually calling Cain to true faith. But Cain had a sinful response, point D. We see Cain's sinful response. Now, he was already guilty of sin, we know that, when he first brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And we're going to come to that in a moment. But he was already guilty of sin because he had offered to God an unacceptable sacrifice. And then in verse 7, we see that God has urged him to correct his sinful ways. And now, once again, Cain is on the spot. What are you going to do with this? And what we see is that Cain chose poorly. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Most of us already know this tale of two brothers. Perhaps we've heard it for years, and we understand that this story of Cain and Abel is an episode that has to do with the first murder. And indeed, what I want us to actually highlight is that this is less a matter of this being the first murder in light of our study today than it is a contrast in worship. So Roman numeral 2 in your outlines is a contrast in worship. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So we got a sacrifice going on where these two brothers have brought something to offer to the Lord. And Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Let me suggest to you, point A, that offerings to God are a picture of worship. That's what offerings are all about. This is a picture of worship. In David's Psalm of Thanks that we've read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, David says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Bringing an offering and worshiping the Lord are the same thing. This is an expression. David is saying, I will bring to the Lord my offerings because this is one of the ways in which I worship God. Bring an offering and come before the Lord. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. There are other situations, other biblical accounts that reveal to us the same truth. Most of us are familiar with the nativity scene at Jesus' birth. And we know that a short time later, these three wise men or magi showed up from the east. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, that they saw the child Jesus and they fell down and worshiped him. And that's immediately followed by then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. So the offering of gifts is an expression of worship. That's what God intends. So we're talking about a worship issue. Offerings and worship go together. Offerings to God are a picture of worship. This is why Hebrews 11 and Genesis 4 provide such a clear contrast in worship. Even as we talk about the fact that one had an offering that was accepted and the other had an offering that was not accepted, I think a better way for us to understand this is from the worship perspective. So first, point B, God had regard for Abel's worship. We read it in Genesis 4:4. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And in this case, God's regard for Abel and his offering is really a regard for Abel's worship. That's what we're talking about anyway. The offering was worship, and God accepted the worship that was offered by Abel. Point C, God rejected Cain's worship. When verse 5 says, for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard, that really means that the Lord had no regard for Cain's worship. Now, we could discuss whether or not the content of the offering was the right thing, but we need to go deeper than just the content, than the actual sacrifice itself. We need to talk about what was going on within. It was a worship issue. So this is really all about a contrast in worship. Both Cain and Abel brought from the fruit of their labors. And again, we're not going to go into detail today talking about whether one particular content of sacrifice was more appropriate than another content. What we see is that both of them brought offerings as from the fruit of their labors. And both of them, it said, made offerings to the Lord. And it starts with Cain, that he brought to the Lord from the fruit of the field. So it is to the Lord. And Abel's was to the Lord. And then we see God accepting Abel's offering and yet rejecting Cain's offering. Well, this begs the question, what was the difference? Was it simply a matter of what they offered? That one was making a grain offering, as it were, and the other a meat offering? Is that what it was? Roman numeral 3. God desires worship as an expression of faith. God desires worship as an expression of faith. This is really where we come back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Now, that's the end of the account. For all practical purposes, in Hebrews 11 about Cain and Abel. If it were the content of the sacrifice, you would expect to read something more about it right here. But instead, he boils it all down to this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. God accepted his gifts. The main criterion for acceptable worship is faith. That's point A in your outlines there. The main criterion for acceptable worship is faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll get there eventually, but verse 28 says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship." Last Sunday, I gave you a definition for faith, the working definition for saving biblical faith that we're going to use throughout this series. So I'm going to give it to you again right there in that little bullet, that faith is fully entrusting your life to God as He is revealed in the Bible. And by that, we mean that we are fully entrusting our life to God, but it's not just God as you see Him, God as I see Him, not God as you understand Him, and God as I understand Him, not the God that is worshipped by this particular religious group and the God that is worshipped by this religious group, that as long as you worship that God, that that's acceptable. Rather, faith is fully entrusting your life to God as He has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. In other words, this is the Word of God. This is how we know who God is. And faith is accepting that this is who God is and fully entrusting your life to Him. And so to go to that Hebrews 12 verse that I read, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. We have, to use Hebrews 11:1, the assurance of things hoped for. That is, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I have the assurance that I have. I can't see it right now. You can't see it. I can't show it to you. By faith, I have it. But I have the assurance of things hoped for. And I have the conviction of things not seen. I'm not there yet, but I'm absolutely convicted in my heart that I will be there one day. I will be in the presence of God in glory with all of those who have gone before. I have that conviction. I have that confidence, that certainty, the conviction of things not seen. So we offer to God acceptable worship because we have faith in God who has revealed Himself through the pages of the Holy Scriptures. God has shown us who He is. He's made us these promises. I believe those promises. By faith, I now have those things. That is a faith expression to God. Abel's faith is an example to follow, point B. So again, we're in Hebrews 11. Last week we read verse 2, by faith the people of old received their commendation. And I pointed out last week that this expression, people of old in the ESV, is pointing to the Old Testament saints. It's pointing to the true people of God in the Old Testament, those who loved God, surrendered to God's control, had genuine faith in God. So by faith, these Old Testament saints received their commendation. And then we come to verse 4, and we start with the list. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which faith, by the way, that's what the which is connected to, that particular term points us back to faith as the key to everything, that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which, through faith, he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So Hebrews 11 is really commending Abel to us as an example to follow. He says, you want to know about true faith? Let me give you some examples. And right here on the top of the list is Abel. Here's an example for you to follow. Abel's sacrifice was offered in obedient faith with a heart of a genuine desire to have fellowship with God. That was why he did what he did. Abel is elevated in Hebrews 11 as a role model because his worship was a genuine expression of faith. So again, we're going to have faith and worship as being inseparable. As a matter of fact, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus refers to Abel as righteous Abel. These are the words of the Son of God. The God who created heaven and earth, the God who made Abel, now refers to him as righteous Abel. Why? Because of his faith. Because he believed God. So Abel's faith is an example to follow. Cain's faith, on the other hand, or Cain's lack of faith, point C, is a warning for us today. His lack of faith is a warning. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So whatever it is that Cain did, we don't want to go there. This is a warning for us. John MacArthur says about this particular passage that Cain's offering was evidence that he was just going through the motions of ritual in a disobedient manner, not evidencing authentic faith, end quote. Going through the motions. You know, I think that is all too prevalent even in any given church today, even in our own. It's all too easy to slip into patterns that we're familiar with and to kind of disengage the brain. It's all too easy for us to establish a habit of showing up at church on a Sunday morning and thinking that this is what God wants, which I could argue the book of Hebrews does tell us that we need to be worshiping together. But it's the worship that's the key. And so if we're just going through the motions, for example, when we've got these lyrics up on the screen, whenever they show up, sorry guys, whenever we got the lyrics up on the screen and we're reading those, it is possible for us to engage our mouths and to be actually saying those words back, perhaps singing those words back as our eyes track along, and yet your brain is 100 miles away. And don't tell me you haven't done that. I know all of us do that. That happens to us. Well, at that point, is that what God is wanting? Just engage your mouth and you go ahead and think whatever you want to think. No, that's just going through the motions. That's just practicing the rituals. We need to be careful because if we have a going through the motions that is not being spurred by genuine faith, that's what the warning about Cain is all about. Do you know the Bible specifically warns us about following the pattern of Cain? Turn back way back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, let's process this a moment. Why were Abel's deeds righteous? Because he offered his sacrifice by faith. It was faith that made Abel's deeds righteous. It was faith that made Abel's sacrifice acceptable. It was by faith that he offered to God a sacrifice that God accepted, thus commending him. So now we're back in this verse again, that we should not be like Cain, 1 John 3:12, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil. Okay, why were his deeds evil? We could talk about the murder. Obviously, that was evil. But there was something that took place before that. Why were his deeds evil? Why was, and let's get real specific here, why was his sacrifice offering to God evil? Well, if Abel's sacrifice was righteous because of his faith, then Cain's sacrifice was evil because of his lack of faith. That sums it up. His own deeds were evil. We could read, his own deeds were not of faith. We should not be like Cain. God's not looking to you for a begrudging compliance with a set of rules. For too many people, that's your religion. You've got a set of rules and you think, well, this is what I have to do. If God's going to accept me, this is what I have to do. God's not asking you to become someone who is faithful to a set of religious rituals. Now, there's nothing wrong with rituals in and of themselves, but do you really think that's what God is wanting from you? I just want you to get established in your religious rituals. I don't think so. God wants you to have genuine, saving faith by fully entrusting your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. That's what God's looking for. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn over there right quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Believe is the verb form of faith. In what you have had faith, knowing from whom you learned it. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Here's the word of God. That's why true faith is fully entrusting your life to God as he is revealed in the Bible, in the sacred writings, in the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All your religious practices are absolutely worthless apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter how well you pull it off, it has zero value for eternity. The only thing that matters is your faith in Jesus Christ. So using Abel's example in faith's hall of fame, let me make one more observation. Roman numeral, number 4, thank you. You can fill in the blanks there. You can leave a legacy of faith. Again, Hebrews 11:4. "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So I want you to see that Abel's legacy is ongoing, point A. Abel's legacy of faith is ongoing. Here is a man who lived 6,000 years ago. Here is a man whose life was cut short when he was murdered by his own brother. Here is a man in Abel who entrusted his life to the God who had promised to one day send a Savior. And Abel believed what the Lord had said. Abel had faith that God would keep his promises. Here is a man who offered the Lord sacrificial offerings because of his faith in God. And today, 6,000 years later, we're still talking about him. That's a legacy. Today, he still speaks, according to Hebrews 11:4. His legacy is ongoing. What does that mean for you and me? Point B, God wants your faith to be an example for others to follow. God wants your faith to be an example for others to follow. In the New Testament, Timothy, we just read one verse out there. We're going to look at another couple of verses. But in the New Testament, Timothy is one who benefited from a legacy of faith that is passed on from one generation to another to another. A legacy of faith that was passed on, in Timothy's case, from his grandmother to his mother and then to him. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we read, I am reminded, Paul's writing to Timothy, I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. This was, we might refer to it as a generational faith. Now, it's not a faith you can inherit because your mother or father had faith, therefore you are a Christian. No, you still have to make a personal commitment, but it is a faith that has been handed down from one generation to the next. Paul's admonition to Timothy has special application for believers today in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, just a page back, where he says to Timothy, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Paul tells Timothy, set the believers an example in faith. Your faith should be an example that others can follow, he says to Timothy. And even though this was written to young pastor Timothy in the first century, it is now recorded in God's Word, and it has application for you and me today. So we're to take this same thing and to look at this and say, God is saying to you, I want you to set an example of faith. These other things are also in there, but we're focusing on faith today, so that others can follow that. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others. In other words, you are a living example of what it means to be a person of faith. This is what God is calling us to. You should be living in such a way that those who look at you can see that's what it means to live by faith in God, to fully entrust your life to the God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. There is information in today's message that can and should increase your knowledge in your brain, in your mind. But if this only has an academic impact on you, then you have missed the whole point of this message. Because true faith is not simply academic. There's an academic side to it. There's things we need to know. But true faith is not simply academic. True faith is personal. It is powerful. It is life-changing. Cain had an academic faith. He believed that God exists. That should be evident. He brought the offerings to God. He believed that God exists. But his belief, according to the scriptures, was not accompanied by humility, reverence, repentance. It was not accompanied by faith. And unfortunately, such is the faith of many people who claim to be people of faith today. They make the claim, perhaps they wear the cross jewelry somewhere, and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but if you were to look at their lives, it's not evident by anything that they do or say. That's an academic faith. That's not a life-changing faith. That's not a full surrender to Jesus Christ. I can only make my observations of what your life is like. I can't know your heart. Only God knows the heart. But I challenge you today. Is your faith a genuine saving faith, or is it more of an academic faith? Are you living out what you say you believe in such a way that others could look at you and know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Or is your life hollow when it comes to your faith? You know, we have actually very little information about Abel, just a few verses in Scripture. We all know him primarily because his was the first murder recorded in the human race. And yet, we come to Hebrews chapter 11, where we're told that there is a great cloud of witnesses, and the first name given is Abel. Abel, whom God commended as righteous. In conclusion, Abel is an encouragement for you to live as people of faith. Abel is the first of the great cloud of witnesses that is offered as a challenge for you to live as people of faith. God wants you to live like Abel. We have more information available to us today than did Abel, apparently, certainly in terms of what is recorded in Scripture. We now know who Jesus the Messiah is, and we have the entire New Testament that gives us that history, not to mention all the Old Testament verses that predicted his coming. But he wants us to live like Abel, as people of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that we can study the Scriptures and we can see your revelation of yourself. Indeed, we can come to a passage like Hebrews chapter 11 and read about Abel and then turn all the way back to Genesis and get a fresh perspective on what took place with Cain and Abel. And we can see that this is a faith issue. This is a worship issue. We're gathered here today at this so-called worship service, and we may have had our minds wandering. We may not be worshiping as we ought. Lord, we look to you for forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. But I pray that every person here would know what it is to have a personal relationship with you through faith, would know what it means to personally receive Jesus Christ through faith, to believe that Jesus is God, that he is the God who has revealed himself to us, and that he is God made flesh and came and dwelt among us, and that with no sin whatsoever, he reached the end of this life and he freely gave himself to die on the cross for my sins, for the sins of the whole world, not for any of his own sins. We believe, Lord, that the Scriptures tell us he was buried, and after 3 days he was raised by the power of God to eternal life and to offer us eternal life if we have faith in him. We believe the Scriptures are clear that says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not yet taken that decisive step to say, yes, Lord, I put my faith in you, that today would be the day of salvation. Even before they leave this building, before they go to bed tonight, let them come before you and cry out for the salvation that you alone can offer. And Lord, for those of us who have already made a commitment to Christ, this is a challenge to us, a reminder that all too often our faith is shaky and that we should pursue the faith of Abel, that we should live a life that expresses our total surrender to you and to worship Jesus Christ as we should. I thank you, Father, for challenging us and encouraging us from your holy word today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now from Jude, verses 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Amen and God bless.